Our lesson this morning is out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and it's entitled, Chosen in Him. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4 to provide the continuity for this verse. The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. In verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, we see that as saints, we have been blessed. God's word tells us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And when we come to verse 4, we begin to enter into the explanation of how those blessings came to us and why those blessings are ours. So what we're going to be doing in these next couple of months is we're going to be slowing down. I know some of you grimace at that thought, Pastor, how can you slow down? We're going to be slowing down as we go from verses 4 through verse 14. And the reason I want to do that, the reason I want to take our time with it, is verses 4 through 14 flesh out the concept of why these blessings are ours and how those blessings came to us. In verses 4 through 6, we'll be looking at the work of the Father, what the Father has done and how he purposed our salvation. In verses 7 through 12, we'll be looking at the work of the Son, the work of Christ Jesus as he purchased our salvation for us. And then when we get to verses 13 and 14, we will see the work of the Holy Spirit in how he applies that salvation to us and how he seals us in that salvation. So as I said, we're going to be taking several Lord's days as we navigate through these verses. The reason that I want to spend some time on these is how we approach these great truths is critical. Down through the centuries, many false teachings have arisen regarding the work of the triune God in the salvation of man, and they've led to the destruction of many. We need a solid understanding of the doctrines presented in Ephesians 1 through 14. And when we have a solid understanding of those doctrines, it'll give us a greater appreciation of God's grace and mercy, as well as protecting us from many of the false teachings so popular today. Not just today, popular teachings from the first century on, such as Gnosticism, salvation by works, and many others. So as I said, we're going to take our time as we go through verses 4 through 14, and I would pray that you would make every effort to be here during those Lord's days over the next couple of months as we deal with these pieces of the puzzle, what the Father has done in our salvation, what the Son has done, and what the Holy Spirit has done. For those of you who are taking notes, there's four segments to our lesson this morning. The first one is our approach. The second segment is the conflict. The third segment is the doctrine. And the final segment four is the application. I wanted you to take note on the back of your bulletins. There's lines there for note-taking during the sermon. Those are not to write down your grocery list. Those are for notes during the sermon. The first thing we need to look at is our approach. How do we approach the doctrines presented in the first chapter of Ephesians? First thing that comes to mind is we're to approach them with awe. Please turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. on second thought, I'll read it to you. By the time you find Habakkuk, I will have moved on here. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. God's word tells us, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. From many pulpits in this modern day, we are taught to think of God as someone with whom we are to be familiar almost to the point of contempt. We often hear God referred to as the power, the man upstairs, various and sundry other names. God's word says, the Lord's in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. We are to approach the throne of God with awe. As we read His word, we are to approach it with awe. The second thing that we are to bear in mind as we approach God's word and His teachings is our teachability. In Psalm chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, King David implored God to make him teachable. Psalm 24, verses 4 and 5. Excuse me, sir, Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. David says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." This is King David, the man who before he went to face Goliath had a lion and a bear to his credit, which in those days they didn't have hunting rifles. You had to be pretty tough to take down a lion and a bear. If anybody had reason to be proud of himself, King David did. And yet when he comes before the throne of God, he says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth." David approached God's throne with humility and with teachability and with awe. And the next thing we have to have in our approach towards God's word is one of carefulness. As we approach God's word, we must be extremely careful that we rightly divide God's word and that we take our opinions and our thoughts and our preconceived notions and put them on the back shelf and say, "Teach me your way, O Lord." As I said earlier, many false teachings have entered into the church down through the years. You can take most any cult today and take them to task with Ephesians chapter 1, and you can find right where they strayed from the truth. I brought this morning a little visual aid, a little teacher's aid. I don't know how many of you know what this device is. This is called a 1-2-3 block. And it's a standard by which a machinist can measure things. This is guaranteed within a thousandth of an inch to be 1 inch, 2 inches, and 3 inches. Not a thousandth of an inch, a 10,000th of an inch. The average human hair is 2 thousandths of an inch thick, which they come out pretty easy nowadays. That's 2 thousandths of an inch. This is 1/20th of a human hair, within 1/20th of a human hair in its dimensions. This here's a tape measure. Most of you have used one of these. They're maybe within a 16th or a 32nd of an inch. Well, I was working one day and I dropped my tape measure from about 10, 15 feet up. And I dinged it up pretty good. And it wouldn't measure right because this little tab was mashed over. Well, what I did was I just took my tape measure, laid it up alongside my 1-2-3 block, and I saw that it was off. So what I did was I banged on the little lip on my tape measure, made it the right dimension to where I read 3 inches. Notice I didn't grind my 1-2-3 block down till it fit the tape measure. Well, folks, okay, some of you say that surprises us, Pastor. Folks, this is the 1-2-3 block which God has given us. And this right here is the tape measure. This is the standard against which all things are measured. And when I read something in God's Word that doesn't make sense to my little one-celled brain, instead of grinding down God's Word to fit my opinions, I need to adjust my thoughts to fit God's thoughts. It's very important, folks, that we use this as the standard against which all things are judged. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, God's Word says far more eloquently than I could ever say it the same things which I was just attempting to show you. In Romans chapter 9, verses 18 through 21, God's Word says, "Therefore He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills He hardens. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who has resisted His will?" And in verse 20, God's Word reprimands us for even thinking about grinding down His standard. In verse 20, God's Word says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to the thing who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Folks, we don't have the right to grind down God's Word to fit our understanding. What we need to do is say, "Lord, teach me your will. Teach me your way. Open your word to me." As I said, God's Word in Romans 9 reprimands us for our arrogance. We have to remember who we're talking to. We, the clay, oftentimes reply against the potter, "Lord, why did you do this? Lord, why do you do things that way? Lord, I wish you'd checked with me before you did such and such." God's Word reprimands us, as I said, for our arrogance in assuming that we know better than the Lord our God. So the first thing we need to do as we look into God's Word is we need to tailor our approach with the understanding of who we're dealing with. We're approaching the throne of the Lord God Almighty, and we need to approach it with awe, with teachability, and with carefulness. Now we enter into the second segment of the lesson this morning, the conflict. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, God's Word says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." God's Word says, "just as He chose us in Him." Quickly brings us to a fork in the road. Either, number one, He chose us because He foresaw what we would do, or number two, He chose us according to His good pleasure. There really isn't a fork number three. Either God chose us out of His own good pleasure, or He chose us because He looked down through eternity and He said, "That individual will choose me." There is, as I said, no third choice. In many things, the sequence of events oftentimes is as important as the events themselves. I'm sure you can look back over your life and think of several incidents where not only were the events themselves important, but the sequence in which they took place was important. Stop for just a moment and ask yourself, why am I at peace with God? If you're a believer, ask yourself, why am I at peace with God? What makes me different from the rest of mankind? Well, number one, the first answer that most of us come up with is, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes me different from the rest of the world. That's what makes me saved. It's an event that took place several years ago in most of our lives. And I'm here to tell you, that's a necessary event. If you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall not be saved. That's pretty simple. You have to believe on Him in order to be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's a necessary event, but notice that Paul didn't start with that particular event. Some of us point back to Christ's work on the cross. We say, well, the reason I'm saved is because of Christ's work on the cross some 2,000 years ago. That also is a necessary event. I could not be saved without the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. But notice the Apostle Paul did not start there either. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle Paul takes us back into eternity before the foundation of the world, and he shows us that that event had to happen first. He chose us in him so that in time Christ Jesus would give his life for us on the cross, so that in time God would bring us to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus. That's the sequence of events. Now, if you would, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to show you an objection to this concept. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, God's Word tells us, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So God chose us by means of sanctification and belief in the truth. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's pretty simple. If I read that, I understand that God chose me because I believed the truth." Well, how do we come to understanding and belief? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, and then later on we'll be going into Luke chapter 24. One of the reasons I'm having you play Bible drill this morning is I want you to understand this is not simply Pauline theology, but Luke taught it, John taught it, Jesus taught it, Paul taught it. It's throughout God's Word. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Simon Peter, in his confession of Christ, remember in verse 15, Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Understand this. Simon Peter had walked with Jesus for some time, and he claimed Jesus to be the Christ. And what did Jesus say? "Man, you are one smart fisherman." No. Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father revealed this to you." In other words, you could not have grasped this. You could not have understood this concept unless my Father revealed it to you. Over in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, the disciples on the way to Emmaus were talking with Jesus, and in verse 44, Jesus, it says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" And then God's Word says in verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." Ladies and gentlemen, I testify to you this morning that our little one-cell brains could not grasp the Scriptures unless God were to open our eyes, unless God were to open our understanding. The fact is, folks, we do not believe because we do not understand, and we do not understand because we're dead in our sins. This doctrine or this teaching reveals the true effects of the fall of man and the resulting sin nature. God's Word says we're dead in sin and unable to do anything righteous in the sight of God. Pretty simple. We're dead in our sin and unable to do anything pleasing to Him. And you say, "Pastor, I don't like it when you talk about these things because they insult me." You ever want to make somebody mad? Tell them, "I'd explain it to you, but you just wouldn't get it." It's a good way to catch a whooping, is to tell somebody, "You just can't understand this." I remember when I took a course in digital electronics, this old kid says, I was asking questions about it. And he said, oh, Chris, it's pretty complicated. I said, well, okay, I'm willing to go to school. And afterwards, by the grace of God, he opened my understanding and I began to grasp how digital systems actually work. But it was not because I was brilliant. Folks, it's only by the grace of God we grasp anything. It's only by the grace of God we can draw a breath, much less draw a conclusion. But it goes against our nature because it insults us when folks say you could not grasp the deep things of God unless He opened your eyes. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. And I know a lot of folks love to quote out of John chapter 6, verse 44. But I'm going to take you into verse 45, and then from there we'll look back at 44. In John 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Here's the sequence of events. We hear and we learn from the Father. Then the Father draws us to Christ. And then we come to Christ. Now I can almost hear many of us saying, "Ah, now I've got it. I learn from the Father, then I can come to Jesus. I have to, but first I have to learn from the Father." Now turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10, verse 22. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 22, and I'll begin in verse 21 because it provides a backdrop for it. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 10, it says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Then in verse 22 he says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Folks, I cannot learn from the Father unless the Son wills to reveal him to me. You say, "Pastor, you've led us over the river and through the woods." You say, "I can't come to Christ unless the Father draws me. I can't come, the Father won't draw me unless I've learned from the Father, and I can't grasp who the Father is unless the Son reveals Him to me." Well, guess what? It's a little bit larger than our pea brains can get hold of. When we finally quit wiggling and say, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight," then we, with Jonah, as he was in the belly of the whale, say, "Truly, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord." Now to the unsaved, this is going to be a puzzle. To unsaved man, he's going to go, "I just can't grasp this." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God's Word tells us a little bit of why that is. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Once again, this concept of you cannot know it unless it be spiritually discerned. To the unsaved, then, it's a puzzle. To the saved, it's a comfort, because the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And to the seeker, to those whom God is beginning a work of grace, and they're beginning to see their own sin in the light of God's glory, to the seeker, it's an encouragement, because the seeker can see God is beginning a work in me. And he's called to cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." There's hope for the seeker when he begins to be convicted of his sin. Now this is very important. This is a point I want you to get hold of, and get hold of it with both hands. The state of our salvation does not hinge upon this understanding. I'm going to say it again. The state of our salvation, or our state of salvation, does not hinge upon this understanding. When I came to peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't know all the mechanics of my salvation. I didn't know how everything worked. All I knew was I was forgiven, and I praised God for that. I am a bearer of very little brain, and what little I can get hold of, I grab hold of with both hands. I didn't know exactly what had happened in heaven and on earth to purpose, to purchase, and to apply my salvation. All I knew was, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And by the grace of God, He poured out the shed blood of Christ Jesus. He made the cross of Christ real to me. It wasn't until about 14 years later that God began to open my eyes and reveal to me how He had accomplished that salvation. And I'll tell you what, folks, I was floored. I was absolutely stunned when God revealed to me that the work that I thought had taken place in, 1972 off the coast, the little country of Vietnam, I thought God had changed me there. I thought that's where salvation began. But as God began to open my eyes, I began to realize that my name was written on Christ's palms when He was nailed to the cross for me. That my name was on His lips. That He loved me from before the foundation of the world. That blows me away. I was floored when I finally realized that God loved me when I was unlovable. I thought I had actually done something to please God. You ever look back on your salvation experience and you go, man, you know, I'm sure glad I did something pleasing to God. Well, guess what? You didn't. God accomplished it in you, because of your own accord, you'd still be running down the road dead in your sins, and you'd be happy in those sins. Only because God loved you and gave His Son for you are you even here this morning. Now comes the application. We should be, as we lay hold of this understanding, we should be filled with awe. We should be filled with awe as we come to understand how unlike my ways are the ways of God. You want to do an interesting exercise? Figure out how you would do salvation of man. Just stop and think about it someday. Get you a nice quiet spot on a park bench and say, you know what, I'm going to come up with a plan for salvation. I'm going to put myself in God's place, and I'm going to figure out how I would have saved man. You know what? If I would have saved man, heaven would be filled with absolutely perfect people. Look just like this guy right here. Heaven would be filled with those who met my standards. But you know what? God's Word says, not many wise, not many strong, not many honorable. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And folks, that blesses me. It blesses me that He can take a kid with a third grade education and reveal to him His Son Christ Jesus, and yet keep it hidden from the Rhodes Scholar or the Harvard graduate that has all this education and is worshiping the intellect of his own mind. God and God alone is responsible for our salvation. Look with me, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 55. And this sort of finishes out that thought process of how I would save people if I was in charge. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, but your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The first thing, as we come to grasp hold of this understanding, is we're filled with awe that God doesn't think the way we think. The second thing is we're filled with gratitude that He would open our eyes and give us a hunger for Him. Because folks, He didn't have to. God did not have to save any of us. We were all deserving of death. I've had folks ask me, you know, "Pastor, isn't that sort of narrow-minded of God to just save those whom He chooses? For God to save those few?" Well, guess what? None of us deserve His salvation. We are all deserving of damnation. And yet, by His grace, He has chosen to open our eyes. What a neat thing. The third part is it should fill us with trembling. Because, ladies and gentlemen, He could have left us in our sins. It would have been just as easy for God to pass me by and leave me dead in my sins. Because I had a lot of folks witness to me. I had a lot of folks open the Bible. My older brother was a graduate from seminary school, and he would club me to death with God's Word. And I would pray, "Lord, please just let him run out of wind so I can get away from him." But you know what? God, in His time, opened the eyes of my understanding. He made me alive. He opened my eyes. And by the grace of God, drew me to Him. And the cool thing about that is, it fills me with humility. Because there's nothing I can brag about. I can't look down my nose at my neighbor and say, "Well, I was smart and he was dumb because I heard the gospel and he didn't." What does God's Word tell us? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I love this. The Apostle Paul sort of sets us up and then knocks us down. He rebukes us for our own pride and for our own arrogance. God's Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has accomplished this over and over and over again. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, God's Word says, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Folks, there is no ground for boasting in the believer. Let me say that again. There is no ground for boasting in a believer. God forbid that we should ever be prideful about our salvation. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God could have left you dead in your sins and you would have happily run down that road to perdition. If you are saved, it is only by the grace of God you are saved. It's not because you're smart. Look to the left and the right of you and see how many Rhodes Scholars are parked in this church, and you're not going to see them. By the grace of God, I am what I am, is what the Apostle Paul said. And I pray that God reveals to us all that it truly is by the grace of God we are what we are. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.